So arriving at these last two chapters here, Daniel 11 and Daniel 12, these are the last two, we've been confronted with the most detailed prophetic vision Daniel has ever seen out of the four. Whoever is the interpreter here, I think it's the Archangel Gabriel, it doesn't matter. In the spiritual realm, the one who gives now Daniel all the details about what he has seen is so incredibly precise that scholars throughout the ages, being Jewish scholars, Christian scholars, biblical scholars, have debated if the book of Daniel was really written when they say it was written. Because it is so precise, there's so many details. Nobody knows these details in advance. It's just impossible. And so for many, many years, they were fighting that, well, somebody under the name of Daniel, after the facts, has decided to write historical events down. And obviously, if that's you, what you believe, what you're just telling me is, you do not believe that God knows the future. You see where that goes? So if somebody says, I'm a biblical scholar, this is a historical book that cannot possibly be detailed like this in advance, then you tell me the God which you have is much too small to be ruling and reigning in our lives and in the future to come. How many of you know God knows everything, and sometimes he decides to give us just an overarching overview, and sometimes he gives us extremely detailed information for the purpose for you and me to be encouraged. That doesn't mean that we like the information, but the encouragement is not about knowledge. The encouragement is about knowing who is in charge of that knowledge. And so God is constantly encouraging his people. Hang in there, hang in there. It may be raining, but you know what? That will pass. So just to bring out that point, let me read 9 verses out of Daniel first, and then I share with you a few scripture verses out of Isaiah, to make sure that we're on the same page before we get going. So let's do Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. I think that's all we're going to cover this morning. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. This is not Daniel speaking here. This is that interpreting the supernatural speaking to Daniel. And now I will show you the truth, he's telling Daniel. Behold, 3 more kings shall arise in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the kingdom of the south, or the king of the south, shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule. And his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance. And the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm. And he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from the branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. And he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with the metal images and the precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall not return to his own land. We stop right there. What we just read is something which you said, man, I don't even know anymore, south, north, west, east, what's going on? How many would say, this is a mouthful to absorb, correct? Well, that's why we're studying it together. Once we're done, you say, oh, that's what that means. So, these are very, very detailed information the spiritual being is giving Daniel. Because Daniel just saw a switch from the king of Babylon to the king of Medo-Persia. So he recognized that God actually, what he said, he will take that kingdom down. And sure enough, he did. And Daniel watched it. But Daniel survived. And now Daniel is in the new kingdom under new rulership. And he goes, okay, I know what I read, remember, in Jeremiah 70 years. And now I'm switching to a new kingdom under new rulership. I don't like that rulership at all. But here I am. And what's going to happen to me and all the people? Are these things all still going to come to pass? Because Daniel is a human being. How many of you know, even if you love the Lord, you have many times some questions? Daniel is the same thing. So let me remind you. Let's go quickly. I can put a few scripture verses up for you. Isaiah 43, verses 9 to 11. We can read it from here. All the nations gathered together and the peoples assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove to them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. Why? You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. How many would have to say that's pretty definitive? There's no question about it. He goes on to say, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, Isaiah just preaches the gospel. You see that? There is no Savior besides the God of the Bible. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 7, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. And then God puts the challenge out to anyone who says, I think I'm God. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Let them try it. You quickly find out they have no clue. Then he goes on to say in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish. How many of these purposes? All. All. So when you and I go to troubled times right now, we think, what in the world is going to happen to us, to our nation, to the world, and especially to the church as a whole? We have not experienced much in the 21st century. It's a new century. We have not experienced much in the 20th century. That would really make us question a lot of stuff. Daniel heard it all, saw it all, certainly experienced it a lot in his life. Much more than you and I would have ever experienced. And now in his final stretch on the journey on this earth, Daniel wonders how things for Israel eventually will work out. All of what you and I would say, we wonder how things are going to work out for our nation, as an example. How will it work out? And how many of you will pay a little down payment if you would get the detailed information from God how this nation will fare in the next 50 years? And then you would obviously write a book, and you would make a lot more money than you pay down. But here is something that is so important. God will only give us insight, not to make money off of it, but to encourage us. To encourage us. So I put four little things together which Daniel is writing in those nine verses for us. Biblical scholars all agree that in these last two chapters of Daniel, we find out a few things. First, that God, in his providence, sets up one ruler and pulls down another for the purpose to bring his word to pass. In other words, the one who's sitting right now in the White House is not by accident in the White House. The one who was before him was not by accident in the White House. And we obviously say one of them was appointed by God, the other one was appointed by the devil. That's not the issue. God has never lost control. That this world is in constant war, we will learn in these two chapters, be it in the unseen realm or the seen realm. That's why we combine Daniel with what we do Wednesday night, the unseen realm. That battle is raging, even as you and I are sitting here. I hear sometimes people telling me, that's not a joke, by the way. They say, I know I wanted to go to victory. I drove all the way up to victory. I went to the parking lot, and I couldn't get into the sanctuary. I was sitting in the car, and something was holding me back to get in here. And I'm just listening. And then I tell to the people, that happened before already. Really? I said, yeah. We have people who are now in the church, plugged in, solidly, told me exactly the same. Took months to get in here. Spiritual battle. Spiritual battle, which people don't understand. The third thing is, Daniel wrote these things down so that all the prophesied changes, revolutions, upheaval, and all these things which you experience throughout human history are the imprint of divine inspiration. There's a divine imprint behind everything what we're experiencing. And the last point we're going to find out is that every word God ever gave to mankind is infallible. Let me say it again. This is where the church in America the last 67 years is deviating from. They always think God is not all infallible, so we're going to help him a little bit. So we twist it until it fits our culture. God never fits into any culture. If you don't believe me, if you are a born-again believer following Jesus with all you got, have you ever recognized that you don't fit really into the culture you're living in? That's because we're made in the image of God, following him accordingly. And everything God said will come to pass, but not in our timing, in God's timing. So keep that in mind. The ESV Study Bible explains the purpose of these detailed prophecies. I just quoted right out of there. Although Judah was about to be restored from exile, and yet it was not really free, it would be subject to the Persians and then to Alexander's Greeks. After that, it would be cut in the middle between powerful heirs of Alexander's empire, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Then he goes on to say, pious Jews would readily fall into bewilderment. How do these circumstances display God's concern for his people? And how will God ever use his now insignificant people to bring blessing to the whole world? The vision is therefore reassurance for the faithful. Combine it all. Because we could also say, what's going on? God said to the Jewish people, you are my people. You're going to be a blessing to every nation on the planet. And now they are everywhere they go, they are not free people. How can that be accomplished? This is bringing me to Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. Let's look at it. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Here is an unseen Elohim telling Daniel that he was sent by God since the first year the Persian and Medes took over Babylon, that Elohim stood up to confirm and to strengthen, not Daniel, but Darius. Darius. There are two words in there, confirm and strengthen. These are two Hebrew words here translated. I give it to you because they are so powerful. The first word translated confirm is the Hebrew word ma'as, which simply means a stronghold or a protected place or place of safety. That Elohim tells Daniel, Darius from the Medo-Persian Empire is in a place of safety. He is protected because I am battling the spiritual battle on his behalf. That's why he's protected. And he said, but he was not a Jew. No, he was a pagan. How many have ever recognized God can use pagans? He uses everybody. They just don't know it. The second word translated here, strengthen, to strengthen him, is the Hebrew word chazak. And chazak literally means to give strength, to encourage, or to fill with courage or strength for purpose. Same word was used in Joshua. Joshua, be strong, courageous. There is that word, chazak. Be strong, courageous. So the angel's role in this context is involved in the spiritual conflict between the Persian Empire, and God decides that in the spiritual realm, that King Darius needs to be protected, or else the evil spirits get a hold of him and he will do all kinds of crazy things and will therefore impact negatively God's people. So here's the spiritual battle. God provides the king and the protection because Darius is now reaffirming the decree that was issued by Cyrus, which permitted Israel to go home and to rebuild the temple. We already looked at that earlier. Now Darius is following suit, and he reconfirms it, and he says, okay, these guys are all down there, the people that left. But he goes on to say, oh, by the way, Cyrus also said that they're not just going to go, but they also get everything paid. All the expenses are paid by the king's treasury. Darius the Mede decreed the full cost of the rebuilding has to be paid. And he says, and everybody who does not pay will pay a heavy price. So God puts that in his heart so that the Jewish people who paid away were in slavery had all the resources necessary. You remember the Exodus in Egypt? They didn't leave empty-handed, did they? The Egyptians, a week or two before, they brought all the treasures to them and said, if you just leave us, get out of here. Who do you think put that into the hearts of these people? So, the same thing here. It's so important to understand that. Why? Listen to this. Darius was blessed by God and protected by God because he blessed the Jewish people. He blessed the Jewish people. Remember Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God speaking to Abraham? He just gets him out. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Donald Barnhouse, the commentator, he chronicles the legacy of the cursing of Abraham's descendants. He just gives a summary, and I thought it was a good one. When the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. This is all history. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jewish people. Poland fell after the pogroms. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. And I would now add, and America lost all the favors with God since Obama said that we are forsaking Israel. We are now reaping the consequences. You probably go, let's put that one more time up there. I want to quickly focus on one, Poland. Poland fell after the pogroms. How many have ever heard of the pogroms? Well, I was suspicious, yeah. So let me quickly explain to you. History is so powerful because it confirms God's word always. The word pogroms is actually a Russian word. And it means mob attack. When mobs attacking and get away with it. Not organized by the government. It was not organized by Tsar at that time. But the mob can ransack, especially Jewish quarters, because the Jewish people were normally always in the center of the cities because they were business people and they had little shops everywhere. And so they did not plan it. The mobs planned it, But they never, ever went after the rioters and the mob and let them get away. Does that sound somehow familiar? It's not approved by the government, but condoned by the government. It was not a violence that was legitimized, but it was simply looked away like it never happened. God did not look away. Because the Russian central government on the Tsar at that time went to the Bolshevik revolution. And they got eventually taken down. You don't do that without God watching. In that particular program, they went after the Jewish people. Poland came down, got eventually ransacked. We know Hitler took it over. Sometimes it takes a little while before he gets there. But nobody ever got punished for going after the Jewish people. Nobody seemed to be responsible. And this is the tragedy in all this. This is what happens when people simply want to ignore history, correct? So, they all got removed because God's protection left them. And the fallen ones, from that moment on, had free reign. Let me stop there for a second. We just read in Daniel, chapter 11, verse 1, that God has assigned a mighty Elohim to fight on behalf of a pagan king because a pagan king decided that he's going to bless the Jewish people. And God said, I will protect him because he blesses my people. Here, Barnhouse just puts a little bit history to it and says, whenever you go after God's people, be it the Jews or now the church, the Christians around the world, if you're not going to go after them, the only thing I do is I have no Elohim that's fighting on behalf of that nation. I pull my army back and let the evil take full course. This is what we are watching right now in the United States of America. This is what we're watching. But if we pray hard enough, listen, the Jews pray too. I always say, you need to read the Bible. Once the gavel falls in the heavenly courtroom, it's irreversible. There is no appeals court in heaven. It goes, it takes its step in the direction. The downfall, it was at that time just a matter of time. It happened in God's timing. Let me give you an example. July 4th, 2014. The Washington Times reported, the real government of the United States is not the Congress, nor the President, nor the courts, nor the Constitution, but the federal bureaucracy. That was in 2014. I didn't say it. The Washington Times reported it. Every 4 years, you and I go to vote to elect or re-elect the president. The president and his cabinet are going to be selecting cabinet federal appointees, you know, like departments of Secretary of Defense, Education, whatever it is, Human Services, Homeland Security. And as the Washington Times reported, this federal bureaucracy represents globalist objectives, not in the interest of the people who went to vote. So, 2.93 million employees right now, I just looked it up yesterday, are career government personnel. They are running the show. If you don't believe it, just watch what's happening. You say, what does that have to do with Daniel? I tell you what, it has to do with we are being blessed or cursed. That's what it has to do with. God's word, remember? I told you, it's infallible. You cannot turn around. Alan Keyes posted on the brainyquote.com this, one of the most eye-opening two paragraphs. He said, bureaucrats derive their power from their position in the structure, not from their relations with the people they are supposed to serve. The people are not masters of the bureaucracy, but its clients. They receive its services, but only insofar as they conform to its authority. If you don't believe that, you watch the next 5 years. You take a penny from the government and you don't obey, you will get nothing anymore. The bureaucracy is like a computer. It responds only to those who address it in the proper form. And here's the sentence. In this sense, a bureaucratic government program has a double meaning. The program serves its clients, but it also programs them. Let that sink in for a second. I could tell you for an hour what that means, and you better be safe, on the safe side. Daniel knew only too well how the dynasty of Babylon and the Medo-Persians and those who will follow, and where they derived their power from. Why? He was right in the midst of it. He was right next in the palace, doing their bidding, because he had to. He was a slave. And he recognized that the power for their position is in the structure. In the old days, the structure was, you are blue-blooded, royal-blooded. You come from the Queen and King of England, or from the Queen and King of the Mao dynasty in China, or whatever. If you were not in that blue-blooded line, you were not in the structure, and you had no right or power, because it was never derived from the relationship with people, only the structure. Daniel knew that. What is God doing to bring us back where we can enjoy the freedom? What is God doing? Daniel now goes on to say, he reveals a lot of stuff to us. And now I will show you, the angel says, to the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia. Daniel just was under the first one. And Daniel is hearing that there are three more will arise. And the fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Darius was the king at the time. The three kings that were following was Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and another Darius. And you find them in the Bible. You see interwoven the Jewish history. Esther, which I think the lady's going to study Esther, correct, on Saturday. So you're going to see that one of those kings is going to show up in Esther's life. One of those four. Okay? And the fourth will be richer. That's Xerxes. It's also in the Bible. He was the richest of them all. And by his strength and to his riches, he will stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. So he's using his power, okay, his riches, to stir up others to do the dirty work. We call them contractors in America. America became rich since we got the oil connection with the dollar. We call them the petrodollar, correct? And you obviously all know how that all came about. I hope. As long as you have that money and you can control and you can print out of thin air anything you want, you can manipulate the entire world to do your bidding until the power of the dollar wanes. And then the people standing up and say, hold off a second, that emperor has no clothes. We see now what's going on. We see him. He has nothing. He manipulates us to power. That's what our presidents did. Our bureaucracy did. Had nothing to do with relations. Nobody ever asked the American people how many wars they want to start. They just went. And then they come back to us and say, oh, by the way, you foot the bill. Daniel saw all these things. And now the angel says, oh, it's going to get worse. One of them will be super rich. He will be one of those trillionaires, you know, of today's world. And he will say, and he will, with his riches, stir up everybody against Greece. Xerxes was very wealthy and through it very powerful. And he made an expedition against Greece. And listen to this. History tells us he was able to defeat the army of Greece, but he couldn't conquer Greece. Does that sound familiar? You want to talk about Afghanistan? Militarily, we could wipe them out, but we couldn't conquer them. We're out. That's exactly what happened. Why? God's blessings are not there. That's why. That's why. All these things are now recorded, what I just told you, in history books. This is not future. For Daniel, it was future. But for us, it's history. We can read it. All the details. The imprint of divine inspiration is over every history book man has ever written. It's right there. You can't ignore. Now we go to the verses 3 to 8 in Daniel. And this is where it gets really interesting and in some cases a little complicated. But I'm going to make it easy on you. How about that? Is that okay with you? Verse 3. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. That's talking about Alexander the Great. It's switching now to the Grecian Empire. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. He died when he was 32 years old. We already covered all that count. So Daniel gets now all the details, how it happens and why it happens. And he said, but not to his posterity. That means he could never get the benefits from it. Nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. In other words, Daniel gets information that once the Persian Empire is done and Alexander the Great shows up on the scene, he will conquer everything. He can taste nothing except victory on the field. He will have nobody from his family who actually will sit on the throne, and he will never live to see the benefit of it. He only conquers. And that's what it says. And then it's been divided. Then he goes on to say, in verse 4, the kingdom shall be broken, divided toward the four winds of heaven. That means these are going to be the four generals who each one gets one. And we're going to focus on this very, very carefully, because verse 4 is a prophecy of the division of Alexander the Great's kingdom, history, into the four regions. In verses 5 and 6, we read the first time in Daniel 11 of a king of the south and the king of the north. Very important to understand what that's talking about. He said, the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. So 5 and 6 is talking about king of the south, king of the north. Let's quickly put a map up. Because when Daniel hears those things, he is in the Persian Empire. We already know he was at the Tigris River. But when God speaks, he speaks always from his land, the promised land. And when he says south or north, you have to look at the promised land, and then you look at the map. And when you look at the map, the Syria, Judea, the Seleucid kingdom was to the north of Israel. See that? And Egypt was the southern kingdom. So this is what God speaks here. So, but if the southern king wanted to go and tackle the Seleucid kingdom, the northern kingdom, he had always to go to the Holy Land. So they were in the buffer zone. Who do you think stuck him in there? God did. You couldn't go to the Seleucid kingdom because you had to go to the desert. This whole desert just south, the Saudi Arabian desert. And so they always went along where there was water. So they go along and they come to the Jordan River, and obviously they go in and fight the battles. So whenever there was a battle between north and south, every time Israel was in the middle of it and got pillaged quickly on the way there. These were huge armies. As a matter of fact, one of the kings from the south had 500,000 soldiers. These are huge armies in those days. So they're battling, and Daniel gets all the insight. Well, now comes the interesting part. Now you're going to learn where our politicians learned these intriguing businesses. Behind the scene, lying, cheating, flattering, advancing. It is nothing new. It's already in the Bible. So, interesting details. Some of them already fulfilled in history. The king of the north and the king of the south were fighting battle. It's like the United States of America with whatever. But in the end, they shall join themselves together or make a peace accord. Now what happened is that the king of Egypt, after they made a peace agreement, gave his daughter, which was normally how you make alliances, correct? Gave his daughter, Berenice, to the king of the north. For that, the king of the north had to divorce his wife in order to marry Berenice, because the king of Egypt did not allow the king of the north to have two queens. He wanted his daughter to be queen. That's how you normally conquer, you know, intermarry, and then the crazy things go on. And listen how the Elohim is explaining that to Daniel. Like Daniel would have to know that. No, it's for us to see. We see the details. God gives the details, so we are encouraged. Every detail God has laid out for us. After some years, verse 6, they shall make an alliance. That's a peace treaty. And the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. So it's not about getting married. She got married, but it's about to solidify a peace agreement so that the king of the south eventually can get the king of the north to merge. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. Stop for a second. Here the king of the south gives his daughter to the king of the north. Then the king of the south, Ptolemy, he dies. The minute he dies, for the king of the north, forget the agreement. The guy died, I made the agreement with him. Forget the agreement, send Bernice home. I don't need you anymore. He kicks her out as a queen, and he goes back to the old queen, brings her back. The old queen is still mad that he kicked her out the first time, so she poisons the guy. And she poisons Bernice as well, and her children, which the king of the north fathered, for one purpose, that she, the first king, the king of the north, gets it all, because she also has children, and she wants her sons to be the future kings. Does that sound just like out of a novel or something, maybe we in the United States with the FBI, CIA, and all this kind of garbage? Doesn't that sound so familiar? We haven't learned anything. It doesn't work out good for her either. It works good for nobody because they only have one thing in common, money and power. How does that sound? And God said, let me show you. He gave you all the details how these things work. By the way, you can read that anywhere in encyclopedias, in history books. This is nothing new, okay? So when she poisoned her husband and killed Berenice and the sons so that they could be on the throne, all hell broke loose. Now Daniel hears, but he shall be given up on her attendants who he fathered and who supported her in those times. And from a branch, in the Hebraic thing, a branch is always a son. Remember, Jesus is the tender branch. A branch. From a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place, and he shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt the gods with the metal images and the precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the kings of the south, but shall return to his own land. We're going to look at that a little later. Right now, after everybody got killed, except the first wife of the king of the north, is now ruling with her sons. And here Daniel is being told this intrigue, how that's all stoked and go together. The brother of Berenice, who was down in Egypt, gathered together this army, I told of over 500,000 men. Remember, his dad died. They poisoned his sister and her children, and he goes, no way, let's do the thing, okay? So he has begotten her, is actually referring to that member of the family, which is the brother of Berenice. The important thing is that all this under divine inspiration is recorded for you and me. How many would have to say, why does God tell all these details to Daniel? Daniel is not even alive anymore. He's gone. He wrote it down for our admonition, for our warnings. Every small detail, even what we are going through it right now, every small detail, God does not overlook. Every detail is there. I'm reading right now again the Nazi doctors, where Dr. Mengele killed as many as Dr. Fauci did. And it's amazing. It is amazing how the regime, which we call our government right now, the regime, you probably have recognized that, how the regime of Germany used medical doctors to advance the causes. What do you think the regime is doing today? Nothing has changed. The same Elohim's behind all that stuff. And once the people wake up in America, it's going to be like in Germany. How could that ever happen? We think the Germans were all, you know, bastards or whatever. No, they were highly intelligent people. What the German people did in 1939 when Hitler went to war, they thought it was a good idea because there were so many bastards surrounding them. They were brainwashed. What tool was used? Propaganda. Propaganda. So we're going to the same thing, and it all has to do how God is pulling his divine beings away from protecting us because we are pursuing evil. I'm not talking about the people. Listen, when the rulers are evil, the people groan. That's why we are groaning, because we know our rulers are evil. That's why. We don't like it. The demonic battles are raging where people of power manipulate others every time. A marrying the daughter to make a fake peace deal with the enemy is to gain power over the other kingdom. Okay? A making a deal with the devil, like so many leaders did in America, is simply for power over people, by the way. So far that sounds familiar. Peace deals in order to gain power. I had a whole litany written out. I thought I'm going to just download it on you. And then I said, no, Lord, that's not going to be good. But I give you a little example of our own history, which all of you knowing, because it's all history. In 1993, September 13th, there was a meeting between Israeli and Palestinian and American leaders for a peace accord, and it was signed at the White House. President Bill Clinton was in the White House at that time. I would call it a marriage without love. Both parties working for one goal, which is to gain more power. More land and more money. We did it for that purpose, and surely the Palestinians did it for that purpose. Listen, all at the expense of Israel. God is watching. If you want to curse them, you're going to get it. 8 years later, missing by 2 days, by September 11th, 19 Arabs hijacked our airplanes and flew them into the World Trade Centers and into the Pentagon. And one of them landed in the town. Didn't land, actually. Exploded in the town because they couldn't get to the destination because there were some courageous people there and hindered that to happen. You know that in the Bible, the number 8 is the number for new beginnings. It is then when America entered into a new beginning. September 11th, 2001, changed everything. We as Americans reacted, our leaders, our bureaucrats, our non-elected official, reacted in such a way that they said, we're going to go to war. I said from the pulpit, actually, from the, here in Jewel. When we started the war, and we just bombed the daylight out of them for about 3-4 months, and then they said, victory is won, over. And I made this statement from the pulpit. I said, America will lose it all. It's recorded. Because when you have the root of all these causes in dividing the land of Israel, read the Bible. That's why I said it. So it's a lady who was in our church, she and her husband. She actually took the effort to come over to my house the minute America declared victory. And she said, my husband and I are going to leave the church. I said, what's the reason? Because you're a false prophet. You said we are going to get whipped in that one. And look, we just won the victory. I was tempted to write her a letter after our current not-so-good president pulled out our troops and everything else and left thousands, if not tens of thousands, of American people behind. Behind enemy lines. And gave 80-some billion dollars of equipment so they can keep on fighting the Jewish people in the Middle East. For me, that's not a victory. For me, that's a sign that God took his hand away and let the foolishness be exposed. But that's not all. We also signed the Patriot Act that was passed, which brings us to 2021. All the things that's going on where people are constantly listening to what we say, control everything and manipulate everything, is given to them by our Congress and our Senate to the Patriot Act. It was a marriage made in hell. The American people never attacked the World Trade Centers. It was foreigners. But since we made an agreement that the United States dollar is connected to the petrol, to the oil in Saudi Arabia, we could not expose that these 19 hijackers were actually Saudi Arabian people. Because that could pull the rug from underneath the dollar. Money and power. So we just gonna cover that? And by the way, the director of the CIA at that time was a Muslim. He was a chief, station chief in the Middle East for the CIA and converted to the Islamic faith, who made everything possible that we would never ever find out that 19 Saudi Arabian people actually attacked the United States. See, I'm always saying, as a military man, you do not go after people who didn't attack you. You go after the attackers. If somebody attacks you, you are going to go after them, not the other way around. So, but we made an agreement. We send a woman from the south to marry the guy in the north so we can conquer and lose everything at the end. You see the parallels? And this is a sign when God pulls his spiritual army back and say, you want to do your own thing, you can do it, but you dare not touch my people Israel and don't divide the land. You can see that inspired imprint of God has in there. It's divinely inspired. You cannot change it. You touched that nation, you touched that land, you're touching God. And God will fight for it. And so we are in big trouble because of it. God is watching. God also told his prophets to write these things down for future generations, for you and me. And we are watching it today. The imprint of the divine inspiration cannot be undone. It's written. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, they'll only be blessed if they bless them. Let me finish with Luke chapter 21, verse 9. Would you open your Bible? Jesus speaking. We said, Pastor, this is bad news. This is so bad. I came here to hear some good news. I tell it's actually the best news you can get. How many of you know the truth is the best cleansing agents for everything? It's truth. So if we face truth, that doesn't mean that we have to be fearful. We face truth and we embrace truth because we know that God is in control. You and I need to understand, God is not against us. It's the bureaucratic system, the regime in America is against the people. God is not against the people. God will bring his people to it. We will have a future. Some of these people, I don't know where the future, well, I have a pretty good idea. You know, I just can tell you, it's going to be hotter than in the hottest day in the summer here, where they go. It's not a good place to be when you go against God and against God's people. You might have recognized, before we read them, my friends, you might have recognized that a lot of things that are coming now against us in the United States of America is just subliminally laid out in such a way, if you and I have discernment, we can see it's actually against Christianity. They cannot stand that we serve a different kind of king. They cannot stand that we are not pledging allegiance to somebody else. And we never will. And we never will bow before anybody else. And we will always stand strong because God will always get us through it. And these people don't like that. Because he gives us a faith that is stronger than all the fear they can put out. And so you have to keep that always in mind. God has a plan. God will bring us there. And eventually, as we're going to find out as we go on to the history in Daniel, finishing 11 and then 12. By verse 35 in the 11th chapter, we're going to introduce you to a man which is known as the Antichrist. And what he's going to do, and Daniel gives us all the details. We know. But we don't know. Every generation has an Antichrist. You know that. Because Satan never knows when Jesus comes back, so he's always unprepared. And some of those guys are really crazy creatures, like, you know, Mao Zedong, like Stalin, like just the modern days, like Hitler, you know, and now we got one in the White House. You know, all these people, they are literally energized by Satan himself. And all they have to do, you say, well, Pastor, you can't talk like this. You can't talk political. No, I'm talking biblically. It's in the Bible. I interpret to you the Bible. It's written. Do you think God was political? He's writing all these kings down, all these crooks. And he said, read it. They're going to show up again. I will tell you, we got some real evil people in leadership. And if we want to win that battle, we better recognize that this is a spiritual battle first. Because we can elect people going up to Washington only 6 months later to figure out that they don't care about us. And I don't like it. And you don't like it. You know? But this is why Barnhouse said it right. This is why Cain said it right. These are people who treat us like a computer. If we don't approach them the proper way, if you are not getting that jab, you are not going to live here like a free person. Or forget the jab. If you don't do this, I tell you what, our patience is running short. But that's your problem, not mine. I've never seen Biden in all his 50 years having patience. He sells everything because he has no patience. He can't wait. So he just sells it. When these things are going to come out, what a crook he is, I tell you what, all hell can break loose. And he might. If God decides it, that light is going to be shone upon these crooked people, and we're going to find out, I don't think America is going to sit there and just watch us. I don't know. History is full of it. Listen, our government is not as strong as they protect us to be, as they project it. And I tell you why. I can tell when people get frustrated. I can tell when they get nervous. Watch their body language. Watch what they say under certain conditions. Look how our president can turn into almost a monster, get pretty aggressive. If just one little thing goes against him, that's a sign of insecurity. Let me say it again. That's a sign of insecurity. Our president is a very, very feeble man. And a lot of them who are his advisors are in the same category. This is why you have dictatorial language. They are extremely insecure. And if the American people would recognize that and said, we had enough of that, they will run for the hills. Amen. Yep. But the American people don't get it. They don't get it. This is a psychological warfare. And then the spiritual entities behind it are pushing and pushing and pushing. Have you recognized how many things are coming towards us? It seems like every missile, spiritually speaking, comes against us. All at the same time, to confuse the people. So you just have to be strong. This is what Jesus said. His disciples saw the missiles coming too, believe me. And in chapter 21, Jesus foretells all the wars and all the persecutions. In verse 10, if you, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famine, pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Then he tells them all the things. In verse 13, Jesus quickly zeroes in and says, but this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Can you believe that? This will be your opportunity to bear witness. We are not caving in. This is your opportunity to bear witness that our power is not given by the government to us, but by God himself. We are witnesses. We can witness about God's power. He said, it will be an opportunity. Settle it therefore in your minds. Not to meditate beforehand how you answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. This is when they put you down and they want to look at you and want to debate you. You can stand and you will see the Holy Spirit working to you. You will have wisdom which you thought is not there, and it was not there before. God gives it to you when you need it. You will be delivered up. Oh, I don't want that. Even by parents and brothers, this is called snitching. This is when kids are calling the police because you swapped them. If they need it, do it. It will correct the problem. But oh no, they're going to go. They will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by a few. No, by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your life. You see that? By your endurance, you will gain your life. Let's go back to verse 9. I wanted to show you first what Jesus said was going to come. But he didn't start out that way. He foretells them the destruction of the temple. They didn't believe it. Listen, the destruction of the temple was the downfall of the Roman Empire. You go against the Jews like this, boom. The sentence was spoken. The execution took place a little later. See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. Then he goes and says this, and when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things, want to circle that in your Bible, must first take place. But the end will not be at once. It's a process. God put it in his book. He said, that's the way it will go. And you said, Lord, why do you let all these things happen? Couldn't we just one stroke and get over with? I accepted Jesus and now I'm fine and now I want to go to heaven. Let's settle that issue right then and there, correct? And you would go to heaven the way you still sometimes think. You still sometimes act. God has a plan. I tell you what God is doing. He's shaping the character of all of us. Get it? All of us are by nature still capable of sinning. And God will shape our character, and when we are there where he wants us to be, boom. It's divinely inspired. He said so. The good thing is, Our name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's already written down. That's why we have signed up, that we are now, as the children of the living God, can be corrected and educated and shaped according to God's image. And these things will all unfold. And don't you look back and say, I think I'm a little bit better today than I was 5 years ago. If you have gone backwards, may God get a good hold of you, shake you like a tree of leaves, you know, and make you think differently. We need to constantly grow. There is improvement in all of us. And it's God's doing. Don't fight it. Let him finish the job. As the world around us goes crazy, God has his focus actually more on his people to shape us. There's a lot of good things coming. Not everything is bleak. For those who put their eggs in the political basket, you are a real sad case. For those of you who put these eggs into God's basket, you are well situated to go through anything. This is my prayer. This is what we want to do. And if God comes tomorrow, we're going home. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. I can only imagine, Lord, how Daniel tried to figure out, where is he? What's God's timetable? What's the outcome of his people? And Lord, we are no different than Daniel. We admit it. And sometimes we're even worse than Daniel. Sometimes our faith is shaking. But then you come in and you stir us up to refocus and to look into your book and to see the truth. And that truth upon which we want to stand, the rock is Jesus Christ. That truth has set us free and will continuously set us free. And Lord, we thank you that you together encourage us, strengthen us. And as you said to Daniel, that place of safety is in you and you alone. May we understand it, embrace it, and lifting our voices before you with great joy and anticipation. We know, Lord, you love us. You showed it to us. And you keep showing your love to us. We know that you have a plan for us. And as we go every day, we can trust you that this plan is a good plan. We thank you, Lord, for all the things you're doing, have done in the past, and will be doing. And we give our very life and everything we have into your hands, asking to use it all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,